church means called out ones. And you are called out of the world to be one with each other. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when he said, let us make man in our image, he made man and woman. When man was on his own in Genesis 2, he made woman because he said it's not good for man to be alone. I'm absolutely convinced that as a church, we're meant to reflect the incredible unity that God is. We think of the unity that God has. He is unity. He is Father. He is Son. He is Spirit. He is one God. And we are meant to be so united that we are one. God's heart for the church is amazing. He absolutely loves the church. He loves you, and he loves you being church. If you don't get that, then you're missing the big point of who we are and what we are and who we're meant to be. Some people come around this building, and we love our building. They say to me, wow, you've got a fantastic church here. And you know what I say to them? And I say, the building isn't bad either. And they look at me and they think, oh, yeah, I get it now, but I mean it. We've got a fantastic church here. Not perfect. Not perfect. Sometimes broken, sometimes bruised, and sadly, sometimes blooded. Ian said that this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul begins with, I urge you to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why did Paul have to do that? Because it didn't always happen. One of the most wonderful chapters in the book of Acts is Acts 15, which is all about unity. Can Gentiles be united with Jews? Can Gentiles be united with Jesus? Can this happen? Can they get saved and can they be church? And the answer was yes. And they were all rejoicing because they said, great, we can all be united. And then the two people that the church decided to go and tell this fantastic message of unity, Paul and Barnabas, at the end of chapter 15, fell out with each other so badly they couldn't work together. I always wonder what Paul felt or what he thought the first time he managed to stand up and preach the gospel or the good news of reconciliation after he'd had his bust up with Barnabas. I don't know. I'm going to ask him. I really am. I say, hey, because I know, preachers get to think about other things and sermons while they're preaching. Like Liverpool beat Chelsea 2-1 today. Great. You know, see, just proves it. And so Paul's preaching, and I can hear the enemy going, you can't preach on reconciliation. I heard what you called Barnabas. You can't preach on unity in love. I heard what you called his nephew, Mark. And you wouldn't walk and work together with them. How can you preach this message of peace in the gospel? I'm sure Paul heard that when he preached. And he knew what it meant to write to the Ephesians and say, I urge you, make every effort. And sometimes for us, even here, in a fantastic church, for some of us, the effort of forgiving the body of Christ. The effort of forgetting the pain of the past. The effort of saying, this is the beautiful bride of Christ and I'm a part of it. And I'm going to put behind some of the pains of the past and look to Christ to help me walk in a blessed unity with my brothers and sisters, even when sometimes church has beaten me up. Why? Because Jesus is very good at taking what I call ragtag and bobtail people and making one with them and making them fit for his glory. Again, Pastor Ian pointed to that this morning when he said he took 12 disciples. And talk about disparate. I mean, you've got people who are more concerned about money, people who are concerned about power, people who think before they speak. And Jesus says, look, you guys have got to be one. And somehow wonderfully, he breaks through with the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and binds them together with the most beautiful unity that ripples out into thousands of people becoming Christians. So God can take messes like us, because he did it 2,000 years ago with 12 disciples, and he can make us one and make us a blessing to this world. One of my favorite preachers, because he speaks so well about leadership, is Pastor Bill Hybels, who's the pastor of a huge church in Chicago suburbs. And his most famous saying of all is simply this, that he loves the local church. He says, "I believe the local church is the hope of the world." Absolutely believes that God's intent to let the message of Jesus Christ, the message of his love, be known to the world is through the church living out the love of Christ and speaking out the truth of Jesus Christ. He's absolutely convinced that the local church is the hope of the world. And who are we meant to be? Well, we know we're meant to be disciples and make disciples, because that's our kind of our mission statement. That's our statement of intent. Be disciples, make disciples. But essentially, if you can get your head around this kind of, what they call it, trip of the tongue words, that what they call it? You know, seashells, seashells on the seashore. What's one of those? Tongue twister. Get your head around this tongue twister. You might just begin to get the heart of the church. We're meant to be the Christ-created, cross-centered, caring community that God wants us to be. Christ-created, cross-centered, caring community. Turn that around, because I've got it wrong. All right, I'll tell you why I got it wrong, okay? I've been thinking about this weekend, and when I got in tonight, I said to Graham, I want you to switch that around. Because whilst time and time again, we love it when people preach the cross and people say, oh, are you a cross-centered church? The answer should be no. We're a Christ-centered church. The answer to the world is not the church. It's the centrality of Christ for the whole of this universe that is the answer to the world. And the cross enables us to become part of Christ and become the caring community that Christ wants us to be. So if you get it, that we're the cross-created, Christ-centered caring community, that's who we're meant to be. Now, I love it when people big the church up. Not so that we're big-headed, but when they love who we are as God's people so much that they want to talk about church. That's fantastic. But let me tell you this, the church is not the center. Jesus. Only ever Jesus. He is absolutely central to who we are, who we're meant to be. And it's what he's done at the cross has created the way for him to be central, but us to be invited into the adventure of becoming, not finished, becoming the people he longs for us to be. When Paul is finishing this first letter to the Corinthian church, it's kind of a wrap-up chapter. There's been chapter after chapter that's had a fixed focus on different things. And we began at the beginning of the year with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We took a break through summer, and we've now got to the end, and this is this last chapter. But as he wraps up, it's almost like he, with some pen strokes, he paints some of the things that enable a church to be the kind of caring community that Paul in his heart knows that God intends the church to be. And there may be just one of these things that you think, yeah, that's me, that's mine, I can do that, as you look through this tonight, because I'm about to preach an 8-point sermon. Okay? So get on the bus. We're going to put our foot down and speed through it. Okay, first of all, verses 1 to 4, you can care by giving. Paul writes, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. One of the reasons I don't challenge people to give a tenth is because for some of us, a tenth is not enough. For some of us, it may be too much. The New Testament principle of giving in keeping with your income as part of regular living in Christ. Set aside this money on the first day or on a day every week. So the beginning of the week, you're saying, my worship to God. Now, for some of us, it's the beginning of a month or the end of a month, depending on when we get paid. But Paul's saying, make giving, generous giving, part of your life. Some of us have been doing that for many, many years. Some of us may have just begun. And some of us may need the challenge to think, hey, I only worship myself with my pay packet. I only worship myself with my pocket money or with my allowance. And tonight, I'm going to turn that around and I'm going to begin to say, I'm going to worship God first with my finances. So Paul writes to the church and says, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. You can care by giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, another letter Paul writes, he says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And that's why I will speak about giving, but I will never crack a whip over you. Because I want us to be giving in worship and thankfulness to God. Sometimes that will be sacrificial and deep. But always, I hope, cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. In the Greek New Testament, that word cheerful, actually, we get another word from it, and it's hilarious. I love that. God loves a hilarious giver. What are you laughing about? I've just emptied my bank account into the Lord's. Okay, right. Okay, now you're laughing. That's it. That's the kind of giving God wants. Cheerful, sacrificial, open giving before him. You can care by giving. How else can we be a caring church? You can care by going. Paul talks about 3 or 4 different people, himself, there's Timothy, there's Apollos, and they've all been called to go and visit the Corinthian church. And I don't know, but maybe for some of us, it's about time we cared by going. Again, I would never make you, but if I could, I would send every single one of us on a short-term mission trip. Some of you, as I said before, with a one-way ticket. Okay? Just kidding. Okay? But absolutely, one of the best things you can do, one of the best ways you can begin to learn to care for God's world is by getting yourself out into a developing nation. Whether it's Ecuador with Panda Vida, whether it's Mumbai in the slums that we support at Christmas and will be this Christmas, whether it's going out to Kibagora to serve out there, it doesn't matter. Get out there. Forget Tenerife or Terrebolinos. Just go on mission. Give up your holiday to go. And enjoy serving God's world and getting a bigger heart. Because that's what Paul's about here. He can't wait to get to Corinth. He wants Timothy to go. He wants Apollos to go. And Apollos is dug his heels in, and then eventually he said, all right, I'm going to go. I don't know whether it was like to shut Paul up or what, but eventually Apollos says, right, I'm going. You get a bigger heart for his world by going on mission. Another way of caring in the church. You can care by going. You can care by loving. In verse 13, Paul says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You can say, okay, be on your guard because the enemy's against us. Stand firm, yes, in the faith. But Paul wraps those powerful, strong words, be on your guard, stand firm, be courageous, be faithful, be strong, with be loving. Too often as a church, we've said, yeah, this is where we stand, and we do like Martin Luther did 400, 500 years ago, and we say, here I stand, I will not budge, I will not move, I can do no other. And as Christians, we say, right, unless you're absolutely right with me and you believe what I believe. And some of those things are important. But too often we've made doctrine and dogma reasons for keeping people out. Too often we've made a desire, we say, people, you've got to be like me before I accept you. And we think we're being strong, we're being faithful. And the tragedy is that within that, we're not being loving. We're not being gentle. We're not being open. What was it Ian quoted? An email that I sent round, just a challenge to me. I'd read a theology book this summer, and it made the point that there are 37,500 denominations, Protestant denominations in the world today. Do you know why that is? Because we all think we're the ones that have got it right. So my big question is, which one is it? Out of the 37,500, I haven't got time to go and find the right one. But I've got time to be loving. I've got time to be open. I've got time to roll up my sleeves and stand alongside Longton Community Church or City Church Preston. I've got time to walk alongside St. Cuthbert's. I've got time to find out what it means for me to walk in love with other pastors in this city, other pastors in the Free Methodist movement. We've got time to pray for some of our Free Methodist churches. If you get PowerPoints on the back of your bulletin, you'll find that Tracy, our secretary, rings a couple of FM churches now every week and says, what can we pray for? It's got time to love. There's no greater unifier than love. You can love. Jesus said, by this will all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. You can care by serving. I love that story in John 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And Peter, yeah, you can just imagine him. He's watching as Jesus works his way around. And I don't know about you, but his feet will be just getting twitchy. You know, and he'll be thinking, I can't have him touching my feet. And that's not because he didn't want to be tickled. He's just too embarrassed. Because he's thinking, one of us should have been doing that. And Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. How can the Messiah, the Savior of the world, how can he be washing our feet? And Peter has to be persuaded by Jesus. But then Jesus simply makes the point. You've seen I, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet. Now you should wash each other's feet. One of the 37,500 denominations actually believes this is a sacrament. And the Lutheran Church practice foot washing as we would practice Holy Communion. They believe that God told them to do that, so they still practice foot washing. Not a bad thought. But the heart of this is the servant heart. That every single one of us is called to serve. We're not called to promotion, although God may give us that. We're not called to have our names up in lights, although sometimes we may end up thanking George by honouring him and clapping him or somebody else. The reason we're doing that is because we're saying you're a servant and we appreciate you. Whatever you do, keep a servant's heart. Keep it written within you, because this reflects Jesus in his love more than anything else. One of the most fantastic things about this church is we've got so many servants. So you can care by encouraging. Philemon, Paul writes this, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. You can care by encouraging. I've got into a documentary lately called Undercover Boss USA. Anybody ever seen it? Hands up if you've ever seen it. Some of you have. That means you're watching too much daytime TV, okay? Right. I don't watch it during the day. We've got set to record, so we watch it with our coffee at night. Undercover Boss USA. Just have a look if you manage to just one program will be enough. And there was one guy, he's head of a multi-billion dollar company. And it's a company that does everything from airport shuttle buses to cleaning toilets of huge skyscrapers. When Twin Towers went down in 9/11, they lost, I think it was hundreds of workers who were at work in the Twin Towers cleaning. And the bosses disguise themselves and they go and get alongside some of the workers who are the lowest of the low in the corporation. So this boss was working on the shuttle bus, and all he had to do was drive the shuttle bus from a hotel to the airport and get the bags out on time. And he found the work so hard that within about 2 hours, the guy who was working with him, this was the guy who did this every day for a living, looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, mate." He says, "But this is the wrong job for you. I'm going to have to let you go." He sacked his own multi-billionaire boss. It was hilarious, absolutely hilarious. And then he goes to work, and another guy working with a lady, and this corporation cleaned. And this guy was the boss of a huge posh hotel chain in America, and he's with the cleaner, and her part of the company cleaned the hotels. And he's sweating away cleaning the hotels. He's just showing them flushing the loos and cleaning the loos and being told what to do and told to speed up and stuff like that. But then she looked at her boss and she said to her boss, "You know, you can't clean hotels room because you're a cleaner." She said, "You can clean hotels room because you've got a passion to clean." It's teaching a boss about passion. It was amazing. And then at the end of it all, he gets to meet his staff again, but they're meeting him as their boss. So they're all shocked because suddenly they realize this guy in disguise is their big multi-millionaire, multi-billionaire boss. And he awards them. And I'll tell you, I've sat there sometimes with a tear in my eye because I've seen bosses breaking down in front of their cleaner staff. With humility and grace, encouraging them and saying, "You taught me something about passion. You taught me something about care. You taught me something about commitment. You taught me something about service that I'd lost sight of." And it's just a brilliant program. Because what they then do is say, "I want to tell you that I'm promoting you. I want to tell you that I'm sending you and your family away on a holiday. I want to tell you that I'm going to reward you by paying the college fees that you're doing at night school to better your life." And just the encouragement of saying, "Thank you, I want to reward you," is amazing. But you can do that all the time. Learn to be an encourager. You don't know how much you lift somebody's head up by just going and saying, "Thank you. You're amazing. Thank you for doing what you did today." And if you can learn to do that, and we can do that around this place, it will be an amazing place. Keep your eyes peeled. Notice who's doing it. Tonight, after the coffee's over, walk into the kitchen. They'll let you in. Just say, "Thank you for serving coffee tonight." Make a queue to say thank you to George. I know we've clapped him tonight, but just make a queue at the back and just say, "Thank you, George. Thank you, George." He'll never get over it. And you'll get 10 times more work out of him. No, this is... See, the power of encouragement is amazing. And to see Undercover Boss USA and see these bosses lifting their heads of what were considered to be their lowly workers, and the beams on their faces and the tears streaming down their eyes because somebody took the time to encourage them. I wish every single one of us in this church was an encourager. For God's sake, stop moaning. Seriously, it destroys us. It tears us apart. Become an encourager. Repent of moaning. Repent of running this place down if that's what's happened in your heart. Release it from your heart and start walking around and saying thank you. If you don't like the drums, thank God for the drummer. Seriously, get alongside the drummer. Build a relationship with the drummer. Then tell him you don't like the drums. Hey, Bill Hybels' story. Bill Hybels was on a huge conference in Germany, national conference in Germany, and he was talking about this very subject, all right? This isn't in my notes, so I'm just veering off piece a little bit. And he said, you know, it takes 7 words of encouragement to offset 1 word of discouragement. He says, so even if you disagree with me or you've got something tough you want to say to me, then you have to give me 7 words of encouragement before you can say the 1 word of discouragement. And at that lunchtime, he was out in the park just taking a breather and a stroll from the rigors of the conference. And a German pastor came up to him and said, Pastor Hybels. And he was just about to give him a word of discouragement. And you could see, Bill said, I could see that he remembered it. And he remembered that he'd got to say 7 encouraging things first. He says, Pastor Hybels. Oh, forget it. You've got the point. You can care by encouraging. You can care by correspondence. Paul writes. Half the New Testament is Paul's letters. And how often does he write, I'm writing to you and I pray for you the grace of God. I pray for you the love of God. He writes some really tough stuff, and we've dealt with some tough, tough stuff as we've gone through 1 Corinthians. But it's wrapped entirely in love. Because he has a heart and a passion and a care for God's church. And so he writes to them and he says, I'm writing to tell you this tough stuff because I love you. Yesterday morning we had Trevor Crawford telling us how to be parents and me sitting there thinking, well, it's too late. Some people come and say to me and say, how come your girls turned out all right? I said, I don't know. I just blame their mother. Okay. But I couldn't help it. When I got up to my office to finish sermon prep yesterday morning, I had to ping one text off. I just wrote to my eldest daughter and I said, I just want to write to a fantastic mum and a great career girl and a loving wife. And I just want to tell you I love you. So I sent a text. You can do that, can't you? Not to Susanna, you don't have to do that. But right. Although I'm sure she'd appreciate it, if you know Susanna. But just think of somebody to write to. Think of somebody to text, somebody to email, somebody to Facebook. Instead of writing such rubbish like, you know, wash my teeth at 6:30 this morning. You know, who wants to know that on Facebook? Write to your friends and tell them how great they are. Just write to encourage them. Care by correspondence. Then a question. Can you care by cursing? Paul, in the middle of all this, Paul then says, if anyone doesn't love the Lord, a curse be on him. That's a bit tough, isn't it? Can you care by cursing? Well, I wonder. Paul knew. Can we switch slides, Graham, please, if you managed it? Paul knew that he had been a curser himself. Paul knew that he'd blasphemed the Lord. Paul knew that he'd cursed Christians out and persecuted them. So Paul knew what it was like, if you will, to be on the far side. Paul also knew that many of his Christian friends, himself included, were undergoing persecution. He knew what it was like to be flogged by wicked and evil men who were against God. He knew what it was like to face opposition from people who were totally committed to destroying him and to destroying the work of Christ in Christians. Paul was writing into an arena that was beginning to have Caesar's leaders who were prepared to destroy Christians, to burn them at stake, to feed them to the lions, to be so against the purposes of God. Some of you know and love Psalm 139. That's the one that says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it, O Lord. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, you know that wonderful psalm that we take so personally and rightfully. But at the end of it, the writer says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? O Lord, I abhor those who rise up against you, against me. So there's a sense in which if you are totally for God, in his love and for his goodness, anybody who's completely at the other end of that spectrum, you stand against them. And Paul was letting the Corinthian church know that those who were against them, Paul was standing with them to say, let them be anathema. Let them be cursed before God. That's God's job to do that. Paul cared. And I guess part of that was because he knew what it was like to be against Christians. And he was standing with Christians because he'd come over to the right side. And then lastly, you can care by blessing. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. I can't get away from this phrase this week. I don't particularly like it. It's a bit kitschy and a bit sloppy and sentimental. Blessed to be a blessing. But I had like 3 or 4 days on the trot this week. Blessed to be a blessing. It's just smacked me between the eyes. But you know, we are blessed by God. As a church, as individuals. And Paul writes blessing on the church in virtually every single letter that he writes. He can't help blessing the church of God. It's what he lives for. He's Christ-centered to be a blessing to the church. And that's what we're meant to be. That's who we're meant to be a blessing to the church, to be a blessing through the church, to a world that needs to see his love in action. Because the more they see his love in action, the more they will listen to the truth that will point them to the cross. We don't do jazz nights just because we like jazz. I mean, I quite like jazz. I'm not Dixieland. I'm a bit more funky. But anyway, that's another story. You knew that anyway. It was fantastic last night. But it's only fantastic in so much that it was simply a stepping stone. Us caring enough to make stepping stones that prayerfully will lead people to the cross and then on to Christ-centered lives. That's why we do last night. It's great to love jazz. It's great to have a great night together. But our prayer is that people who walk through the door for the first time or maybe the 10th time, for them, it will just be another stepping stone to the cross. Another stepping stone to a Christ-centered life. So we're blessed to be a blessing. Let's pray.